Special welcome back to Burwood East. I'm preaching here from Brighton. It's great to be with you. I've got a husky voice today. I'm not sick, but I do have. I've managed to strain my vocal cords. I've been doing a lot of speaking in recent weeks. Edie thinks it's sexy, but I'm not putting it on for that reason. Just managed to strain, but I'm not sick anyway. And a special welcome to our Southeast campus as well out there with Sam and Steph, and of course our online campus. We're just beaming out all over the place today, but it's just great to be with you here at Brighton. Thank you so much for having me. Now, on a Tuesday morning, I get together with some of the senior staff, and for an hour, we share good news stories of the activity of God just from the last 7 days. Now, last Tuesday when I sat with that team, I heard about 18 people, now it's 19, I got updated this morning, who just in this last 7 days have put their trust in Jesus for the first time. How amazing is that? Isn't that awesome? Every week we hear stories of people putting their trust in Jesus, so just in this last 7 days, it was because there was the Alpha weekend last weekend, and so about 9 folk from Alpha English speaking, about 9 folk from Alpha Chinese in both Mandarin and Cantonese, and then one person from Church Online somewhere around the world had also put their trust in Jesus for the first time. We're pretty strict on that one, that for someone to kind of hit that list, they need a name, they need contact details and a story saying, I've never done this before. You know what one of those is, that someone when they literally put their trust in Jesus for the first time, and so that's pretty exciting. Now, also some really great news to share with you today is at our board meeting last Thursday night, we collectively decided and agreed to something that by faith I announced on Vision Sunday 12 months ago, and that was that Crossway would be opening 2 new campuses. So one new campus that we will be officially opening in Easter next year. We say it by faith, but there's already a committed team of about 45 people. They've been praying, they've been getting themselves organised in the city of Maroondah. It's about 20 minutes east of our Burwood East main campus. And so we're expecting to open up that campus at Easter time, kind of with its launch, which is very exciting. Pastor Johnny Rice is going to provide key leadership for that. Also, Pastor Sam Farron, who's one of our youth pastors, will give a third of his time over there. He's still going to be actively involved in our youth ministry. And so for anyone who does live over in that region, you can see a QR code or you can just go to that spot on the website, /Maroondah. Now, the second campus that we agreed to at the board meeting last Thursday night is up in Sydney. It's going to be the first time ever that Crossway has had a campus in Sydney. It's going to be in Blacktown in the greater west of Sydney. And the faces you see there are Pastors Charlie and Jess Burke. Pastor Charlie and Jess have just been through our Building Discipling Culture 2-year coaching process. I and Edie has been their leader there. And then I've also been a bit of a mentor to Charlie. And about 12 months ago, Charlie raised the question with me, is there any possibility? And so we've been on about a 12-month journey with this thing. Back in March of this year, the leadership of that church wrote to the board of Crossway saying, is there any possibility of this? So the board took its time, very systematic, very prayerful. Are we ready? You know, there's a lot of challenges doing something interstate. It's new ground for us, but that's pretty exciting, isn't it? And that will bless the crew there at Oak City as well. There are about 60 to 70 folk who worship there, adults and children, and the church is only 3 years old. And so we're pretty excited about that. It's part of our commitment to the renewal of the Christian faith in our nation. And as the years go by, Crossway, by the grace of God, intends to do a lot more planting and renewing right across the nation. Well, today, I'm going to speak to this space. Is there room? Is there room in our society for a diversity of thought about complex life matters? Is there room in our society for those who hold more conservative Christian values? Here's some of the scenario that you'll probably recognize. This is just from one sector that I'm going to begin with here. This is from the sporting sector, but we could go into multiple domains of our society where people find attention on quite complex life matters that are both personal, moral, spiritual matters for them as an individual. The first example there is Hanine Zrika. She plays for Greater Western Sydney in the AFLW. She's a committed Muslim person. In 2021, she was quite happy to play in the Pride round of the AFL. But come 2022, they changed the jumper up, and it was going to mean for her to wear the rainbow symbol on her jumper. And as far as she was concerned, her personal, moral, spiritual boundaries as a Muslim female leader, she stood in front of her own team, which has plenty of LGBTQI+ players in the team, who are her friends, and she explained through tears that she did not feel that she could play that day. Now, it caused enormous reaction from our society. Some people who poured hatred upon her and damned her, declared her to be a bigot and a homophobe, and other people celebrated her that she had the courage of her personal convictions, simply highlighting the tension within our society that exists. How about the 7 Manly Sea Eagles from the NRL? They were caught by surprise. And again, this is all just from one domain, the domain of sport. We could have gone into other domains. And they were caught by surprise. They were going to be having to wear a rainbow Guernsey for the Pride round in the NRL. And they said, sorry, we don't think we can do it. The Manly Sea Eagles season collapsed on the back of that. The coach, Des Hasler, has since been sacked on the back of that. You don't think this is a hot issue in our society? Is there room for diversity of thought? And, of course, very recently we had the situation with Andrew Thorburn at the Essendon Football Club, who was very briefly the CEO, and he was pressured by the club president. He said, you cannot be both the CEO of the Essendon Football Club and be the chairman of your church, which is an evangelical Anglican church, which holds fairly stock standard conservative Christian beliefs on things like life and sexuality and things like that, and marriage. And Andrew was leaned on, and he did choose to resign. It's complex, isn't it? Is there room? Is there room in your sector? Some of you will be in the educational sector, some in health, in the finance sector, medicine, whatever it might be. Here is the challenge that our society faces. Here's sort of the question I'd like to speak into. Is it legitimate for an individual to hold personal, spiritual, moral convictions that are at odds with the values of an organization? I guess part of what I'd want to say is it actually depends on the nature of the organization. If it's a values-promoting organization, then your values had better be aligned because it's the very essence and purpose of the organisation. If you are going to serve on the staff of the Victorian Equal Opportunity Human Rights Commission, which is all about speaking out of values and mediating and causing society to uphold laws and things like that, then you'd need to be value aligned. The very purpose of the organisation is values. In contrast to sport, where the purpose of the organisation is professional sport, or medicine, where the purpose is medicine, education, etc. Crossway is a values-driven organisation. We are Christian. We're not Muslim, we're not Jewish, we're not Hindu, we're not Buddhist, we're not atheist. I am a converted atheist, but I'm not an atheist anymore. And so we are a spiritual and values-driven organisation, and therefore value alignment needs to take place. But, can I say, inside Crossway, there is enormous diversity of thought. We're not a cult. In fact, I actively encourage people to think and process. There's an election coming up. People within Crossway will vote quite diversely according to their personal convictions. We're not a monolith. It would be very naive to think that we were. I acknowledge Jeff Shaw, who's here today, who's just on drums. Jeff, who's part of Crossway, who's heading up the United Party for the state of Victoria. Pray for Jeff. Like, depending on your own convictions, whether you want to vote in that direction, that's not an encouragement of voting, but I do want to encourage and just acknowledge Jeff, because if you're going to stand up like that, you're going to take plenty of heat. It's always the way. So I thought, what Bible text would take us into a zone that would help us to to engage with this idea of, is there room? And my mind went to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 9 through verse 13. I'm going to read it to you twice. Once from the New Living Translation, which is a translation, then once from the Message, which is a paraphrase, a little bit more dynamic. Now, please hear this. This letter was written to a society that was even more promiscuous and permission-giving than our Australian society. And we, on the global scale, we're quite permission-giving. We're a very broad society, morally, in Australia. And in Corinth, it was too. You could go to a temple and involve in ritual religious sex as part of your form of worship. They certainly had pederasty. There was same-sex relationships. It was very, very broad in all sorts of ways, in sex, in worship, in thought. And the Apostle Paul wrote into that cultural context. Now, let me read it to you. He said, "When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin." But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant you were not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Do you see the breadth that he's giving there? He's not being myopically focused on sex. He's giving a genuine breadth. And he's seeking alignment, values alignment inside the church, even though there would be breadth. But watch where he goes with this. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility. Now, this is going to land heavily, this statement, and I'm going to unpack it. It is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So just before I keep reading, I just would like whoever is without sin to stand up so we can take you outside and stone you because you're a liar. We wouldn't do that to you. But no one is without sin. Whoever is without sin cast the first stone, Jesus said, we're going to see as we open up our passage more broadly. And our theme today, how much grace we need to have with one another. But without mistake, the apostle is speaking about alignment and value back inside the church. He writes from verse 13, God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Let me read it to you in a more dynamic. This is the message. It's now a paraphrase. I wrote you in my earlier letter that you shouldn't make yourselves at home amongst the sexually promiscuous. I didn't mean that you should have nothing at all to do with outsiders of that sort or with criminals, whether blue or white collar, or with spiritual phonies for that matter. You'd have to leave the world entirely to do that. But I am saying you shouldn't act as if everything is just fine when a friend who claims to be a Christian is promiscuous or crooked or flip with God or rude to friends, gets drunk or becomes greedy and predatory. You can't just go along with this, treating it as if it's acceptable behavior. I'm not responsible for what the outsiders do, but don't we have some responsibility for those within our community of believers? God decides on the outsiders, but we need to decide when our brothers and sisters are out of line and, if necessary, clean house. There is a mutual accountability that takes place inside a community of faith, without mistake. With the great diversity that is represented, culture, age, progress in their Christian journey, there is great diversity, and therefore we do need to have grace inside the community of faith. This is part of where I'm going to go today. The apostle writes and says, I'm not responsible for what outsiders do. Now, no one wants the morality police running around. Over in Iran right now, they have morality report. They do have morality police in Iran. This is the face of Mahsa Amini. She is a Kurdish Muslim, which is a minority group inside Iran. And because she wasn't wearing her headscarf correctly, she was arrested by the morality police. And then in their custody, she died. They claim that she had a heart attack. The community claims, her family claims, that she was beaten in such a way that she died. And there have been riots across Iran for weeks now as that society rises up against its fundamentalist Islamic leadership that's oppressing their nation. So nobody is looking for morality police. People must be allowed to have their personal, moral, and spiritual convictions divergent as they are, because we are a pluralistic and multicultural society. How broad is Brighton? How broad is Crossway Burwood East? Crossway Burwood East is minority white. I'm one of the minority guys. About 60% from Asia, about 30% white from different nations, maybe 10% Middle Eastern and African. We're very diverse in so many different ways. But it is a pluralistic, multicultural society in which we live. Now, it was the Lord Jesus who said these words: "Do not judge others and you'll not be judged, for you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you'll be judged." I think it's Matthew 6, not Matthew 5. Jesus overtly dissuades us from judging other people. You know how we find ourselves into a place of judgment? It's when we myopically focus on our points of diversity. When you realize, it just depends how far back you want to step. If we stepped out into the broadest possible lens, we could describe all of humanity as made in the image of God and loved by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says that God did not, and that's John chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17, it says, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. So there's the all-expansive love of God. The brother and sisterhood of humanity, that's the broadest lens. Now we can take a step forward, or so we go into multi-nations. You can take another step forward, we go into multi-faiths: Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, Jew, Hindu, animist, atheist. You can take another step forward and we can go into all sorts of kind of different political domains and different kind of social strata of society and all that sort of stuff. Like, we can divide society up. And if you would choose to focus on your point of diversity rather than your point of commonality, you'll find yourself heating up your point of tension. Especially when you're with somebody who has a different set of values from yourself. Jesus just said, don't judge one another. If you're going to judge one another, you're going to be treated in the same way that you judge others. So we've all got all sorts of different moral beliefs. So we just simply acknowledge that. And we are tempted to judge when we go myopic on our points of diversity. Now, I'd like to make you aware that a law came into being in Victoria on the 17th of February this year called the Change and Suppression Prohibition Act. Now, before that was voted in, which was more than a year earlier, so in late 2020, I remember marching towards Parliament, holding hands with one of the imams from the Islamic Council of Victoria. Thousands of people came. I made a speech on the steps. The organisers either gave me the option to do the first or last. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. They thought last would be a good idea. Turned out not to be, because by the time we got there, everyone had gone too long. But when I stood up on the steps of Parliament, I said this with regard to this bill as it was in that form. I said, as a Christian leader in Victoria, I want to say this is a bad bill for the LGBTQI plus community. Why did I say that? I said, because at the point of greatest vulnerability, as a person reaches out to a friend, to a pastor, to a family member, to a coach, to a neighbor, whatever their kind of supportive network is, at the point that they reach out, the shadow of the hand of the state is now over that conversation. Let me tell you kind of the nature of what now is law, because you might not actually realize what the law is in Victoria, because it's yet to be tested in front of a judge. But what this law does, it was put in place with intent to protect vulnerable people. In fact, I was in multi-faith leadership environments with the politicians, so Jewish leaders, Muslim leaders, Hindus, Christians, etc., with the politicians, and we collectively agreed there were certain practices that should be outlawed and that were damaging. However, this bill went way further than that. It reached back into family life, reached into church life. It's now an act. It's not a bill, it's law. It reaches into the very nature of interpersonal prayer. It overtly speaks of prayer practices. It even positions the state knowing you better than you know yourself. In other words, if you seek assistance, if you come to me, Pastor Dale, would you please pray with me that I can be true to my own personal, spiritual, and moral convictions? And we just find the state kind of reaching into that domain. So I invited one of the directors of the VOHSC to come and sit with myself and about 20 of the Crossway staff, our key leadership staff, and I did an interview with her for about 90 minutes just to make sure we're understanding things correctly. I was pretty sure I was understanding correctly, but I thought we might as well hear directly. This is the role of the educator, helping us make sure we understand the law. Here's one of the questions that I asked. Can we offer support and offer prayer to an individual seeking help to live by their self-determined moral and spiritual convictions? Now, this was with regards to both gender identity and sexuality, exactly what this bill, that's the way I posed it, that was the nature of the conversation that we're having. And the response from the from one of the directors of the VOHSC is no. No. That would be a red flag for us. Now just pause. How many life issues do we lean on each other for? Now this is now a question with regards to inside the Christian community, inside the local church, where one individual is seeking support and assistance from another. Doesn't just have to be coming to the pastor, might be coming to you. The same practices kind of reach into family and parent-child relationships as well. This is the law. Now, what it highlighted for me, I asked that question very specifically, it highlighted for me a convolution between identity and activity. The law is set up in such a way that if anyone seeks to coercively cause an individual to change or suppress their gender identity or their sexuality, it's a breaking of the law. But my question to one of the directors was to say, what about a person's personally owned spirituality and morality, their own values? So no challenge to their identity. But all of us live out values. And so we currently have a law where the state reaches into that type of tender conversation. And in my mind, it is a real convolution of identity and activity. I'd like to simply point out, Christians do change and suppress ourselves. We're overtly encouraged to do that. Look at this as a classic suppression text from Galatians chapter 5, that we choose to live out in our own lives, where it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions, or as other translations say, you're not free just to do what you want. All of us live with a set of moral values and boundaries that we self-impose. So here is the Bible encouraging us to suppress certain desires. because we don't believe it's what God wants us to do. We all do it. Or the Bible also encourages us to change our thoughts as well. It's called repentance. Literally, the Greek word for repent is metanoia. One of those composite words where meta means to change. Noeo, your mind. Literally, the idea of repenting is to change your mind, which ultimately leads to a change of behavior. So Christians are perpetually changing our minds on certain things. We turn from one way of thinking, we turn to another way of thinking, and we live accordingly. We turn from our sin, we turn to God. We seek, as it speaks in Romans chapter 8, that it was God's foreordained plan that our lives would be conformed to the image of his Son. I just turned 59 recently, and I became a Christian from being an anti-Christian atheist just before I turned 19. The sort of things that God needed to do inside of me when I was 19, so I put my trust in Jesus, and the sort of work that God did on me then, having gone through a profoundly under-supervised set of teenage years, and I broke pretty much all of the moral and spiritual and sometimes legal boundaries as an under-supervised teenager. And so when I put my trust in Jesus, the sort of stuff that God was dealing with me then is radically different from what he's dealing with me now as a 59-year-old. Now I'm married, I've got kids, I'm a senior pastor, I'm a Christian leader, and it's far more finely nuanced these days, but nonetheless, it still takes place inside my person, as it does in you. Here's another question I asked the director. Am I at liberty to teach the scriptures on matters of faith and sexuality? Yes. However, and it's all in the however, if any individual or group feels targeted by what you say, then that would be a red flag for us. Okay, so I just want to be right up front with everybody. At Burwood East, at Southeast, at those who are online, I want to be right up front with you. I target all of you all the time. I target you. I put a bullseye on your heart and your mind. I seek to hold a role of influencer of your thinking, of your theology, of your morality, of how you're going to live. I repeatedly challenge you with the Word of God. I have the liberty to kind of process this thing out. It's part of my role as the senior pastor at Crossway Baptist Church. I target you all the time. Now, part of the challenge with this type of statement is the subjective application of the law. In other words, oh yes, you're at liberty to teach. However, if any individual or group feels targeted, now it's subjective. Any conversation can open up a 7-year window through which any of you or us can be reported. And we don't have to be reported to the VEOHRC, we can be reported straight to the police. This law has never been tested in front of a judge, by the way, but the penalties are in the Act. The lowest level of penalty is mandatory re-education. That doesn't sound much like Australia, does it? Mandatory re-education. The next zone is financial penalties in excess of $100,000 for an individual and higher for groups, and then up to 10 years in prison. It's not the judge is not required to systematically move up through those layers. It's at the complete discretion of the judge. Fascinating. I got a wow in a Baptist church. That's unusual. I spoke at a Pentecostal state conference just recently. They do plenty of wow. It's awesome. Wow is not very common in Baptists, unfortunately. But that is wow worthy. At the concern edge. That is law right now. You are affected by that law, by the way. And those of you who are parents, that law applies to your conversations with your children, etc. Now, the intent, of course, was to protect. I understand why it was done, but in my humble opinion, it was a bit of a Trojan horse to reach a whole lot further and to cause conformity of thought within our society, and I think it's damaging. So, just putting it out there. Now, I need to say, Christians generally are gracious and tolerant people. I say generally. You know, like, there's some real, you know, nasty people out there. Unfortunately, they are Christian. But generally, Christians are gracious and tolerant people. The McCrindle Research Group actually asked pre-Christian people what they thought of a Christian that they knew. Here are the top five words that came out to describe Christians that they knew. They're caring, they're loving, they're kind, they're honest, and they're faithful. The top five words. Word number six, in descending order, was hypocrite. So present, but five very positive words used to describe Christians that they know prior to hitting kind of a negative turn of phrase. So generally, Christians are very kind and tolerant people. Now, Jesus didn't encourage us to be the morality police. We're a Jesus-promoting church. We're not the morality police. And it's really important to kind of get your head and heart around that. Jesus put it this way. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. So Jesus effectively presents there, the primary issue is him. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. When I spoke to the lawyers about this change and change and suppression prohibition act, I said, look, I'm trying to be really respectful of the laws. I do want to be respectful of the laws. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I said, so look, the way I can get my head around it is that my understanding is I'm at liberty to teach the scriptures. So I can say, the Bible says this. They said, yes. I said, and I can empower an individual and say, and it's your life. They said, yes. And I said, and you'll be accountable to God for the way you live it. And they went, ooh, that's a little bit coercive. I said, it's true. It's true. You will be accountable to God for the way that you live your life. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the work. See, while anyone gets the opportunity to put their trust in Jesus, that sanctifying process where you become more and more like Jesus, that takes decades. It doesn't just happen like that. So we don't need to lead with being the morality police. That's not going to help anybody. How then should we live? Remember, my primary question is there room? How then should we live? Well, firstly, let me say this. Lead with Jesus. Lead with Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting with regards to life adjustments that need to take place. Lead with Jesus. That make sense? We're a Jesus-promoting church. We are Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we lead with Jesus because Jesus is accessible to everybody. For God so loved the world. Those who criticized him described him as a drunkard, a glutton, and a friend of sinners. And the religious establishment of the day did not cope very well at all with the people that he associated with. He said, it's not healthy people who need a doctor. He said, I didn't come to call self-righteous people. I came to call sinners to repentance. Lead with Jesus. Let him do the work in a person's heart. Live courageously yet thoughtfully. In other words, don't be ashamed of your own values. The fact that you potentially have more conservative Christian values, I do. I'm not ashamed of them. So I seek to carry my values courageously. Crumbs, I've three times now stood on the steps of Parliament over the years in front of the media. I try and carry my values courageously, but thoughtfully. You don't need to be a pain in the butt about what you think. Be thoughtful about it. Yeah? Which kind of goes into this. Hold your values graciously.
Now, in our Australian society, if you personalise your values before you speak them, it will cut you some space. If you say, from my perspective, before you speak whatever, people will cut you space simply because you prefaced it with, from my perspective. Now, having said that, I know in various sectors of society, we have this conforming process that's taking place where to think any differently from like the zeitgeist of the day, the collective thought, if you divert from the collective thought, you are declared a hater or a bigot or phobic. And it's just not true. But it will require people to courageously and personally and graciously hold their values. It's really significant, that one. Lead with love. Lead with love. It was Jesus who said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Lead with love. Lead with Jesus. Don't lead with your point of divergence. Don't lead with being the morality police. Lead with love. Lead with Jesus. Now, also internally note, you're not accountable to God for others. You're accountable to God for yourself. You one day will give an account to God for the way you've chosen to live your life. So just carry your values and realize one day I'll give an account for my life. And so carry that. Don't feel like you've got to carry that load of a broader society which has very broad views and values. So just internally note that. And be tolerant in our, what I would describe, our intolerant society. And I describe our society as intolerant because if anybody speaks a counter value to the prevailing value of the day, you watch what happens. Oh my goodness. I highlighted simply from the sporting sector examples just from this year, but we could have gone into all sorts of different domains of those who've been called in and been disciplined at work simply because while the primary purpose of their organisation might be finance or health or education or whatever it might be, but when the individual said, no, look, from my personal kind of moral and spiritual convictions, I don't want to participate in something, it's almost a disciplinary issue. I want to make an appeal to our society to greater tolerance of the diversity of thought that is present. Just for what that's worth. And then just please take note. We don't actually reach people by moralizing them. We reach people with Jesus. Our primary concern is not their moral alignment. Our primary concern is they will come to know Jesus, and then in coming to know Jesus and the activity of the Holy Spirit, all sorts of things take place. Ezra, thank you very much. And that actually is my final slide. So would you please pray with me right now? And wherever you are, there at Southeast, I can see you in my mind, there at Southeast Build East, of course, I'm with you. Those are online. Let's just pause right now. And some of you will be saying, in your sector of society, it feels like there is no room. And I say to you, be courageous, be gracious, be loving, lead with Jesus. God in heaven, we present our hearts to you that we can be the sort of men and women that you want us to be. Give us grace, give us courage. I want to pray for anyone right now for whom even raising this topic has introduced so much inside your own heart. I pray for you right now for a special grace from God to come to you. For healing for the brokenhearted. For those who've experienced so much pain and turmoil on multiple complex life issues. Oh, I pray for you that you would know the loving embrace of God. And for each one of us, you would know the reality of bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you've made it to this point in the message, and if you're uncertain about your standing with God, I say to you now, take the opportunity. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross for your sins. You are loved by God. right now might be a moment where you simply open your heart and you say, Jesus, I want to say thank you what you did and that cross you did for me. Come to me. Please see my faith. Turn from your self-driven lifestyle. Put your faith in Jesus. So we love you, Lord. We're grateful for your incredible goodness. And I dare believe you, Father, that you raise up a courageous generation and carry their faith in Jesus well in our diverse society. For the glory and honor of your name. Because people said, amen.